Welcome to the Potter's House Reynoldsburg Message of the Week. We are one church in four locations that desires to see the broken made whole. We pray this message speaks to your heart and your spirit.
I want to begin the journey on our second value. I realize today is Father's Day. I'm aware. And this week I was in between what I thought I should preach, what I felt like I should preach. And occasionally I'll ask, especially on these days, and I felt strongly one way, and especially on days like holidays and days that are special, I'll ask of my wife what she feels or what she thinks. And this particular week I asked her, I said, "Do you think I should preach about Father's Day?" And what she said was obvious. Didn't really help much in the natural, but in the spiritual, it helped me to focus specifically on what the Holy Spirit wanted to say. And she said, "You should preach whatever the Lord tells you to preach." And I said, "Well, I intend to do that." But the moment she said that, so it actually was very helpful. On the surface, it would seem like it was not. But the moment she said that, it rose up in me that I was not going to preach about Father's Day today, but was going to continue into our value series specifically on prayer. Can I tell you something? If you want to be a better father, learn how to pray. If you want to be a better husband, learn how to pray. If you want to be a better believer, learn how to pray. You want to be a better mom, a better wife, learn how to pray. Prayer changes me. It doesn't change things. It changes me. And as he's changing me, he changes things. And if I can say this with you, and I just want you to think about it, it's kind of obvious, but we always say God answers prayers. God doesn't answer prayers. God answers people who pray. I'll say that again. God doesn't answer prayers. He answers people who pray. Prayer is not pie in the sky. I'm not praying to the sky. I'm not praying to an invisible thing in the atmosphere which we don't believe in. I am praying to a God who hears me. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, "He hears me." He hears me when I pray, when I whisper, when I pray in my mind, when I pray aloud, when I cry aloud and spare not. He hears me. He doesn't just hear me when I am in crisis. He hears me when I am giving thanks. He hears me when things are going right. He hears me when the doctor report is not good. He hears me when my family is in turmoil. He hears me when my children are a wreck. He hears me. If you want to understand the basics of prayer, you have to first understand that he hears you. That was free. That wasn't in my notes. And today on Father's Day, I can't teach you a thing about being a man of God, a better father, or a better husband apart from your prayer life. I can give you all of the tools. I can equip you with all of the best one-liners that I have. I can give you the best understanding that I have from 3 years of being a biological father. I can give you all of that. It's not much. It would not help apart from prayer. It won't. And I believe in this hour, in this day, God is calling his church back to the simplicity of prayer. Come on. That apart from prayer, we will accomplish nothing. We will do nothing. Nothing will happen at this church apart from prayer. It's a fact. And can I tell you something? We, you know, had some things to do. We didn't open our time in service today with prayer. We prayed right there in the worship. But can I tell you something? That worship is prayer. In fact, scholars say and historians say that the Psalms were just prayers that David sang. So when we're lifting up songs to heaven, we're just simply praying prayers in song form. Come on. So technically, we've already prayed today. That's why sometimes you'll catch people and they get that, you know, the old mamas used to do it. Oh, they're rocking back and forth and singing out, and you hear it, and you're like, what is getting into them? They're singing prayers. They're releasing warfare in the atmosphere through singing their prayers. It's a biblical thing. It's what David did. It's what the psalmist did. But today, next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about types of prayer. Intercession. Praying in the Spirit. Praying songs. Singing prayers. We're going to pray. We're going to talk about types of prayer. But today I want to talk to you about four principles. Everybody say four principles. Repeat after me. The principle of the closet. The principle of communion. The principle of contending. And the principle of agreement. All C's except for the last one. I couldn't think of a C word that started with that came to agreement. So, it's all right. And if you got one, don't shout it out now and embarrass me, okay? Come and talk to me after service, all right? But number one, the principle of the closet. Go to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be in different passages of Scripture today in our 4 points. And I told you last week that sometimes you feel the teach on you, sometimes you feel the preach on you, sometimes you don't know what you feel. And I feel like I'm going to teach this today, so this will become revelation and not just impartation, so it will get in you. I'm going to teach this today, and I'll probably get a little revved up somewhere in the middle of all this and maybe preach a little bit. But I want you to walk away, and I want you to take notes if you've got a notebook today, because I want you to walk away with principles that you can apply to your life. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, beginning. And when you pray, this is Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. And pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Before you ask Him. First, in prayer, Jesus tells us what not to do. He says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Everybody say the hypocrites. You must not be like the hypocrites. The hypocrites were the people that would say one thing and do the other. That would expect one thing out of someone else, but not expect the same out of themselves. You must not be like the hypocrites. Now, the mark of a hypocrite in this passage is one that prays in public, but not in secret. One that prays in, now just because I'm teaching doesn't mean you can't talk back to me, so don't be quiet. You'll help me preach. I promise you, I preach faster if you talk back. The mark of a hypocrite, one who prays in public, but not in secret. Public prayer without a private prayer life is a sign that you are putting on a front to impress men. You are putting on a mask to impress men because you believe, listen, idolatry takes on many forms. And if you can impress men, then in your mind you have impressed your God. Because who you seek to please ultimately is your God. And so if you seek to impress men, men have become your God. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, he said, or rather Galatians chapter 1 and verse 9, do I seek to please men or do I seek to please God? If I seek to please men, I am no longer a Christian. I am no longer a believer is what he is saying. So the mark of someone who is an unbeliever is that they seek to please men. And that who I seek to please becomes my God. So if I am praying only and open because I want to put on a front for men and impress them, then men have become an idol before me. You with me this morning? And unfortunately, you have a lot of people, and some of you even in here today, and I'm not condemning you, I pray the Spirit of God convict you, that our prayer life is only based on how we pray when we come to church. I experience God when I come to church. It is in the closet that I get to know Him. It is in secret that I get to know Him. I experience Him. There's a lot of people who know the flow of God in a church service but couldn't know the flow of God in the closet. And that ought not to be. Jesus said, when you pray, don't pray in the open to impress men. Pray in the closet. He told us what to do. He said, when you pray, go to your room and shut the door. Get away from everybody and everything else. The principle of the closet. The principle of the closet. We need, I'm telling you, do you want to know what will change America? It's not fire in the pulpits, it's fire in the closets. That is what will change America. Because when fire gets in the closets, it ultimately makes its way to the pulpit. And it makes its way to the pew. And it makes its way to your job. And it makes its way to your home. And it makes its way when you're driving. It's in you and on you in the grocery store. But it can't get on you if you pray before men. It gets on you when you get in the closet. Come on, somebody. Somebody shout, it's in the closet. It's in the closet. Jesus was trying to teach them, get away and pray. There's a reason He was teaching them that, and we'll deal with that in a minute. But first, you have to understand private. Luke chapter 5, verse 15, beginning. Jesus Himself was a person who snuck away to pray. Snuck away to pray in Luke 15 or 5:15. However, the report went around concerning Him all the more, and the great multitudes came together to hear and be healed of Him of their infirmities. So He Himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Mark 1:35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed. Luke 4:42, now when it was day, He departed and went into a deserted place, and He prayed. Everywhere Jesus went, two things followed Him, miracles and people. He walked into cities with people following Him. They were following Him because miracles followed Him. The kingdom followed Him. It's amazing. The multitudes thronged Him. They sat and listened to Him. But when Jesus went to pray, where were the multitudes? When Jesus went to pray, the crowds disappeared. And the people that did follow Him couldn't even pray an hour. There was a disconnect somewhere in there that Jesus would sneak away to pray and nobody would follow Him. And if you would see the portrait of the American church, that we come to Him and we follow Him for His miracles, but when He asks us to draw away and pray, there are more people searching for a prophetic word than there are people in their closets. This is a problem. This is why the church in and of itself is in the predicament that it finds itself in. Because we follow Him for His miracles, and yet we are far from Him. We say we're close with our mouth. The Bible talks in Isaiah about a people that were close with their mouth, but their heart was far from Him. The Bible even said in Luke 5:15 that the multitudes heard of Him and they followed Him, and He withdrew. I don't know, if I'm a disciple, I'm watching Jesus and I'm finding out, why does He withdraw? Why does He sneak away? Something must happen when He sneaks away. And the one time the disciples went to go with Him in the garden, He went to pray and He came back and they were asleep. And He said to them, could you not pray even an hour? Could you not just set it aside for an hour? Could you not just get to a place where you believed in Me so and you loved Me so and you were committed to Me so that you could pray for an hour? You could pray for an hour, and some people say, well, it doesn't matter how long you pray. Why then did Jesus say, Could you not pray for an hour? Could you not? Well, we come together on our first Friday fires and we pray for an hour. I'm looking forward to the day where an hour turns into 2 hours because we can't move. Because we've prayed in the fire. The glory of the Lord. They withdrew. And unfortunately, in the American church, as far as leaders are concerned and believers, we are more attracted to crowds than we are closets. You want to know why? Because there is no manly recognition in the closet. There is no person patting your back and saying, good job. That was the best prayer I've ever heard. You were really anointed when you prayed. There was none of that. In the closet is where the desire to impress men goes to die. When you get in the closet, you'll come out and say, I really don't care if they say I did a good job. I don't care if they say I did a bad job. I don't care if it was mediocre. I don't care if they leave out of here and think I'm nuts. All I know is in the secret place, I got affirmed by God. I received the reward of God, and that is enough for me. The reason people seek affirmation so hard is because there is no closet in their life. They seek affirmation from people. They seek affirmation from their loved one, their spouse. They seek affirmation from their pastor. They seek affirmation from their job. Good job, well done. And there's a level of that that is needed. We are to affirm one another. We are to love one another. But the problem is, Bill Johnson said it like this, if you live by the applause of man, you'll die when they stop. The closet is where my desire to please people goes to die. Then Jesus said in verse 6, the second half of Matthew 6, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you in the open. Jesus spoke of the hypocrites and he said, those who pray openly, they already have their reward because they pray to men. Their idol is men, so they have men's reward. Jesus said, when you go pray, you'll have your reward in the secret, in the mystery. Everybody say mystery. The Bible calls it the mysteries of God. God shares his secrets in the closet. Come on. God whispers in the closet. You know, that's how you share a secret normally. You find people huddled up in a corner somewhere and they're whispering really low. But that's how it is in the secret place. You get in there and you begin to pray and God begins to whisper. The mysteries of God. The mysteries of God. Ephesians 3 verse 3 beginning said, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery that I have briefly written already, by which then you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And then verse 9 of Ephesians 3, he says, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning, listen, of the ages was hidden in God, who created all things through Christ. Where do you find hidden things? In secret places. There's a reason it's called hide and go seek. You don't tell people where you're hiding. They have to find your secret hiding spot. And it's the same thing with God. There are reasons that people walk in more revelation than others. If you see someone who walks in incredible revelation, you already know then that they have a secret place somewhere where God is whispering in their ear. If you want to know the secrets and the mysteries of God, find a closet in your home. And he'll reveal to you the secret place. You find a secret place with Moses when the Bible said that the Lord hid him in the cleft of the rock. And he passed by him and he saw his hind parts. And the Bible said that the Lord declared who he was. It's in the secret place that you know him. It's in the stories in Exodus 33, 34. The Bible said he hid him in the cleft of the rock. The Lord passed by, he saw him. And the Lord declared. preacher, not the pastor, not the evangelist, not your mom, not your dad, not your husband or your wife. The Lord declared. Come on. The secret place is where the Lord speaks. When he hides you, get ready because he's getting ready to speak to you the mysteries of God. Are you with me this morning? Psalm 91 said, those they who dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Think about it. How close do you have to be to someone to be in the shadow? In the secret place is where I get close to him. If I don't have a closet, I won't be in the shadow. Come on. If I don't have a place where I can draw away, get away from the kids, get away from responsibility, get away from stress and worry and doubt, get away from your phone, get away from social media, get away from this idea that if I put my phone down for 20 minutes, I'm going to miss something. Get away from it and realize that what you're missing in the closet is worth more than what you would miss on Facebook. Then in verse 7 and 8 of Matthew 6, we'll be done with our first principle. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that through their many words they will be heard. You know, you don't have to say a lot to God. You know, you don't have, you can't, let me just ruin some of you. You can't impress God. Okay? God is not impressed with your vocabulary. He's not impressed with your ability to pray or how long you can pray. He's not. You can't impress him. So stop throwing up empty words. Get to the heart of the matter. God, I'm not enough, and I need you. And he said, do not be like them. He said that twice. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask. We talk a lot. Y'all know that? And the fact that we talk a lot, pray a lot to God, tell him all of our worries is biblical. But when that's all that you pray, it reveals a lack of trust in him. Lord, instead of telling him all of your needs, which there's a space for that in prayer, we'll talk about that at some point, go to him and say, Father, I thank you that before I had a need, you knew what I needed. And it's the old adage, you know, it's the old thing. And you see it a lot with children. Anybody got kiddos in the room, grandkids, you know, that they don't know what they need. They just know what they want. And not much changes in us as we grow. Because we go before the Lord, Lord, I need that raise. I need that promotion. I need that relationship. And I've come to find out that in the closet, the Lord gives me discernment to realize I just wanted that. I didn't need it. That's why I don't have it. Because he gives me what I need. Not what I want. And he knows what I need before I even have the need. Come on. That's the kind of father you serve. That before you even arrive to the point of need, he's already supplied the answer. Somebody say it is so. So number one, the principle of the closet. Are you with me still? Y'all are in trouble. They turned off the TV, so I don't have a clock. I'm just kidding. I got one right. I got two right in front of me. Three. Secondly, the principle of communion. Go to Exodus chapter 25 with me. Exodus chapter 25, verse 21, beginning. Exodus 25, verse 21. When you have it, say, I've got it. All of you that said, I got it, tell the others, say, hurry up. Exodus 25, 21. Before we get into this, I want you to understand what this is about. God has just finished his dissertation to Moses about the Ark of the Covenant. He has told him how much gold to use, what kind of wood to use, where to put everything, how to form it, how to shape it. He ends the whole conversation with this. Exodus 25, 21. You will put the mercy seat on top of the Ark. And in the Ark, you will put the testimony I will give you. And there, everybody say there. And there I will commune with you. And I will speak to you from above the mercy seat. The heart of God is communion. It's to be close to his children every day, all day, every moment. This principle does not take the place of the secret place, closet prayer. But when you have a secret place, you'll find yourself praying in communion. And it'll be at the most random times. You'll find yourself praying while you're ironing your clothes. Lord, I just thank you. I just thank you. Lord, I thank you. And you're ironing. And you're sitting there thinking, if anybody saw me ironing. And sometimes you get real worked up and you leave the iron on one spot for too long and you got to go buy new clothes. You pray while you're ironing. Sometimes you pray while you're taking out the trash. Lord, I thank you. You're worthy. You're great. You're awesome. You're holy. You start praying in the spirit. By the time you get down to put the trash cans down at the bottom of the street, you have found yourself all in a total state of love relationship with the Father. In a simple moment, because it's called communion. Walking with him. You know, the time that I pray the most outside of the set time that I have is when I'm mowing the grass. And most of the time it sounds like this: Jesus, don't let me die while I'm mowing this grass. Huffing and puffing and panting because it's so hot outside. But I just pray in the spirit. I ask God, I pray to him, I ask him for wisdom and grace and mercy to lead this church, to walk in, lead my family, to lead the spaces that he's given me influence in. I ask him to speak to me while I'm mowing the grass. And some of the most profound moments have happened because I was mowing the grass and praying in communion. But communion does not happen apart from the closet. Are you with me? Some of y'all know this prayer. You start praying when your kids are acting out. Oh, Jesus. You got to turn around and walk the other. Jesus, help me not to take these kids out right now. All the moms in the room said amen. All the fathers in the room said thank you, Mom. Jesus, help me not to take these kids out right now. Who are you talking to? That voice. You know what I'm talking about. You find yourself praying at the most random times, driving in traffic. Anybody ever have to get sanctified real quick? Driving in traffic, all right. Yes, thank you, Lord, for a witness. If it wasn't, when I said my foot slipped, your mercy, Lord, help me up. That's the kind of prayers you pray in traffic. Oh, my foot would slip right off this brake pedal onto the gas pedal. Your mercy, Lord, help me up. I got a witness in the room. And so that is communion that comes from the closet. That I know if he hears me in the closet, then he hears me while I'm ironing. He hears me while I'm driving. He hears me when my kids are acting up. He hears me when I'm taking out the trash. He hears me when I'm mowing. It's communion with God. And communion is a two-way street. When I commune with him, he communes with me. When I talk to him, he talks back to me. The problem is we often have motor mouth and deaf ears. That we talk a lot and we don't hear him because we're talking over him. God help us to shut up in the closet so that he could talk. And so there's times in communion that he loves on me. Anybody ever been there? You just feel the love of God. You know your love. Then there's times in the closet he corrects me. He convicts me. He causes me to see the right way. Those are always fun because conviction, feeling conviction and feeling his love are one and the same. He never convicts outside of his love. That's not in his nature. He always convicts me inside of love. Sometimes in communion, I'll weep. I can't tell you how many times I've driven down the freeway, either on my way to preach somewhere, on my way to church, on my way home. I'll have worship music on, or I'll just be silent in the car, and I'll just be praying. And all of a sudden, I'll just start crying out of nowhere. Have to pull off on the side of the road. I can remember times I would call my mom, and you know, any parents in the room with teenagers, any parents in the room with teenagers that have phones, they don't answer when you call. I can remember I was that child, and my dad always told me, son, I'm paying for your phone. Next time you don't answer, I'm taking it. So now, I really don't ever not answer my dad. And I can remember times where I would call my mom and she would send me straight to voicemail. And when she would call me back, I said, I am your son. When I call, you answer. I didn't say it like that. I know she'd come straight through the phone and have my head. But I said, I could have been, I'd always try to guilt her. Like, I could have been dying on the side of the road. You ain't answering your phone. She said, I was driving down the road having church. She says, I didn't need to answer your phone. All right, whatever. I'll remember that next time when I'm playing a video game. Sorry, Mom, I was having church. No. But I can remember calling my parents at times and them not answering and calling me back and say, sorry, I was just having myself a moment in the car. Praying. Sometimes in communion, he causes me to leap. It gives joy unspeakable and full of glory. In communion. Catherine Coleman said this. There are literally thousands and thousands of people in the great charismatic movement who have never become acquainted with the person of the Holy Spirit, only his gifts. Communion introduces me to the person and not just what the person can do. Come on. It's at the table. Somebody say the table. There's a table prepared for you in the presence of your enemies. And it's where I get to know the one I am communing with. I know his character, his nature, his heart. I learn how he speaks. I learn how he moves. I learn how he talks to me. I learn the way that he convicts me. I don't just learn to be used of him. I don't just learn to prophesy. I don't just learn to pray and speak in tongues, but I learn who he is in communion. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 said, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. That word communion in that passage means the intimacy or fellowship. The intimacy, fellowship, or communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So be it. So we have the principle of the closet, the principle of communion, and then third, the principle of contending. Everybody say contending. Contending. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Matthew 7:7 said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. Luke 11, verse 1. I want to read verse 1 and then I want to read verses 5 through 13. Go with me to Luke 11. We're in a new principle. Go with me there. Is this all right? Luke 11, verse 1. You got it? Say, I got it. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place. Now notice, Jesus did not just teach prayer, he showed prayer. Many times the Bible said, and when he had made an end of praying, when he had finished praying, he turned to his disciples. When he was praying in a certain place, he turned to his disciples. He was always showing them how to pray. And something began to click. And I want you to read this passage. I've talked about it a lot in the last several weeks, but I want you to read it and understand. Now it came to pass when he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. This is the only time in the Gospels where you read of the disciples specifically asking Jesus to teach them anything. And it is the one that makes the least amount of sense. Because up to then, they had never seen gifts of healing and gifts of signs and wonders and miracles and faith. And they had never seen blind eyes open and bodies healed until Jesus came on the scene. So it would make sense for them to say, Lord, teach us how to heal. Lord, teach us how to cast out demons. Lord, teach us. They asked him questions, but they never asked him to teach them anything. Until they said, teach us to pray. And it made no sense because those men knew how to pray. They grew up in an overtly religious culture. They grew up in a culture where families were in the temple at the hour of prayer, that men were teaching their children how to pray in the rabbinical line. They were teaching them how to pray from a religious standpoint. So these men knew how to pray. But when Jesus prayed, something in them said, wait a minute. He is praying something totally different than what we grew up praying. Because Jesus was praying relationally and the disciples were taught to pray religiously. They were taught to pray in straight line and form. They were taught to pray in order. They were taught to pray like this and that. But when Jesus came on the scene, he said, I'm going to pray to my Father in heaven, and my Father in heaven will reward me. I'm not praying because the rabbis say to pray. I'm not praying because the temple says to pray. I am praying because there's a Father who loves me, and there is a Father who I love. Verse 5, Lord, teach us to pray. Put your hand on your heart and just say that, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. Verse 5, and he said to them, now I want you to understand something, because we read that passage and then we immediately read a shortened version of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give it this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. A condensed version of the Lord's Prayer. And then we stop reading because we feel like, okay, well, the next paragraph has nothing to do. But actually, the next three paragraphs are imperative to Jesus' teaching. And we're going to read them. Verse 5, he has just finished a shorter version of the Lord's Prayer, and he says, and he said to them, which of you will have a friend go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing. Everybody say, I have nothing. To set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give it to him because he is his friend, he will rise and give it to him because of his persistence. Everybody say persistence. He will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and he who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Verse 13. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? It's the only time the disciples ask to be taught to pray, and the Lord teaches them persistence. Contending in prayer. Everybody say persistence. Persistence. One of the problems that we have today in our prayer gatherings and in our times of personal prayer is a lack of persistence. We pray for one thing one time and we forget about it. That's not contending. That's just fulfilling a religious obligation. But we lack persistence. There's no persistence in our prayers. And can I tell you where persistence comes from and why we struggle with it? You find the answer for persistence in verse 6. When the man came to the door and said, I have nothing. When you realize you have nothing, there's not a plan B, there's not another plan, there's not another way. When you realize this is the only way, persistency happens naturally. And one of the problems that we have here in America is we have so many plan Bs. Come on. You want to know why I believe miracles happen in other countries at a greater level than they happen here? They have no plan B. Plan A through Z, plan 1 through 1 million is Jesus. And if it's not him, they have no other answer. The miracles that we saw when we were in Mozambique, the rate at which we saw them, the way the power of God moved, they had no other answer. The miracles that I've seen in Haiti, in the villages of Haiti and Comini and surrounding areas, the miracles we've seen, St. Mark, they have no other answer. Here, we get sick, we run to the doctor. And I believe in doctors. There's nothing wrong with doctors. But when doctors take the place of Jesus, they become an idol. Right? When we need more money, we apply for a raise, apply for a promotion. When money gets funny, the first thing we run to is, let me see if my job is offering any promotion. And you start. And then you pray one time for that promotion and you forget about it. You pray one time. And a lot of the problem with money, people struggle with money because they've not given it over to the Lord. And I'm going to get in your pocket for a minute. The reason that some people struggle with money is, number one, you have not learned how to steward. And you understand that stewardship is just ruling over what God gave you. You're just borrowing God's money. You hold everything with an open hand. That's the reason a lot of people struggle with money, is because they have it and they think it's all theirs, when in reality it's his. So I'm not going to go blow my money on stupid things, because I'm just borrowing his money. Well, we'll come to that, because we're going to talk about that in the prayer of agreement here in a minute. But we have to understand persistency, that I will not give up. And it is not until you realize I have no other plan. And not even when you realize it, it's when you actually set your life to have no other plan but Jesus. When you realize I have nothing unless Jesus moves, and you pray that way persistently, something in the atmosphere begins to break. And when that thing in the atmosphere begins to break, it's like Hannah, who was daily troubled that her womb had been shut up. But every day she found herself in the temple praying to God to give her a son, until finally one day the Lord opened up her womb and gave her Samuel. It's like Jacob, who was stubborn in Genesis 32, when the Bible said that he told the man, I will not let go until you bless me. I will not stop until you bless me. Can I help somebody this morning? Some of you have been contending for years. You've been contending for months, for days, for weeks, for things in prayer. Do not give up. The Bible said in Galatians 6 and 9, be not weary in well-doing, for if we do not faint, we will reap in due season. I believe. Do not give up. The Bible said in Luke 18, 1, Jesus said he taught them in a parable that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Some of you need to find your persistency again. You have been weary. You have been worn down. You have been taken out by doubt and fear. Find your contention again in the Spirit. For those who faint not will reap. Somebody say it is so. One translation of verse 9 in Luke 11 says, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Don't give up. Luke 18, we find the parable of a persistent widow. The Bible said she would go before the judge daily, a wicked, unrighteous judge, daily, and ask for justice for her. And the Bible said that the man, the judge, said, I do not want to. This is my translation. If you read it for yourself, you'll see. He said, I do not want to give this woman justice, but because of her persistence, I will answer her. That's why Jesus said, how can you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children? And will not the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Because if we know how to give good gifts, if we know how to give good things to our children, then when we are persistent with the Father in prayer, he will give good gifts to his children. The Bible said in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, of whom there is no shadow of turning. Psalm 88, verse 13, the Bible said, oh Lord, I cry out to you. I will keep pleading day by day. 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15 said, and we can be confident that he will listen to us whenever we ask him for anything in line with his will. And if we know he is listening, we make our request, we can be sure that he will give us what we ask for in line with his will. Just because you pray for money does not mean God is going to give you money. Come on. That's why stewardship. My dad always told me, you know, my car, my very first car, I would trash it. I'd leave it a wreck, pop cans and bottles everywhere. And my dad would always tell me, you'll never get anything nicer than what you have and that you don't take care of. That's stewardship. If you don't take care of what you have, God will not give you more than what you have. And some of you, if you ask God for more money, it would destroy you. Because you can't steward what he's given you now. Come on. And I promise you, if you find a closet, the Lord will teach you how to steward his money. Just because you persistently pray for things doesn't mean you're going to get the things you ask for. How many of you know that we live in such a scripturally corrupt society that twist and contort scripture to their desire? Even in the church, they delight myself in the Lord and he'll give me the desires of my heart. And people translate that to say, he'll give me whatever I want. No, he will not. Because here's the principle, if I delight myself in the Lord and he gives me the desires of his heart, what I find is I delight myself in him, his heart becomes my heart. My heart becomes his heart. And now he's giving me everything he wanted to give me in the first place. Are you with me? And it comes down to our last principle, the principle of agreement. Everybody say agreement. Go to Matthew chapter 6 one more time, verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And the Bible says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Agreement starts in agreeing with the king and his kingdom. Everybody say the king and his kingdom. That means I agree with him even if it is against what my flesh wants. I agree with him even if it's against what I truly desire in my heart. I agree with the king and with his kingdom. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 verse 12, I want you to know, my dear brothers, that those things that have happened to me have been for the advancing of the gospel. Now, if Paul hadn't come into agreement with the king and kingdom, he would have been really upset when those things happened to him. But he understood that every prison cell was advancing the kingdom. Every lashing that he took was advancing the kingdom. Every shipwreck was advancing the kingdom. Every time that he went without food, it was advancing the kingdom. And a lot of times what you have to understand is prayer realigns my perspective. That these things are not happening to me, they are happening for me. And they are happening for the kingdom. So I come into agreement with the Father, the King, the kingdom. And not only do I understand that, but the principle of agreement brings my whole spirit, mind, emotions, and body into alignment. It's the way Jesus prayed in the garden. He said, not my will, but yours be done. He was coming into agreement with the Father and aligning his body and his mind and his emotions, the turmoil he was going through, knowing what was ahead of him. He was saying, not my will, but yours be done. It aligned his entire self in agreement with God. And a lot of times we are all about aligning our will. Lord, I align my will. I align my destiny with yours. And I believe we need to begin to come into agreement with God for our sinful nature. Come into agreement with God because prayer prioritizes my passions. The Bible said in James chapter 5, Elijah was a man who experienced nature just like us, but he prayed. What's James trying to say? Elijah dealt with the same lust, with the same anger, with the same fleshly passions that we do. Come on. But he prayed. And when he prayed and came into agreement, prayer prioritized his passion. So now Elijah is not looking for the next woman he can sleep with. Elijah is looking for the next step the Father wants him to take. And now his passion is being prioritized. So now I'm not going to fall into sexual promiscuity before I enter into the covenant of marriage. I'm not going to cheat on my spouse in the covenant of marriage because prayer has prioritized my lust. Prayer has prioritized my passions. Prayer has prioritized my anger. Come on, somebody. And it starts with coming into agreement. Not my will, but yours be done. And I'm aligning myself with the will of the Father. Coming into agreement in prayer means coming out of agreement with the things of the flesh that bind you. Come on. Praying in your closet to be delivered, yet setting yourself in front of a computer screen late at night, God will not honor that prayer because you are still in covenant with the thing that bound you. Asking God for more money, but going and blowing money and spending it like it's not his, God cannot honor that because you are still in covenant with what your flesh wants. Are you with me this morning? Asking God to be delivered from fear and anxiety and sitting down and watching a horror movie, God cannot answer that prayer of deliverance because you are still in agreement with a spirit behind the movie. Now, I'm a chicken, so I don't watch horror movies in the first place. But even when the trailers pop up, just something in my spirit is just, why would I let that in my house? Why would I say, David said, I'll set no wicked thing before my eye. Come on. And I come to the place where I understand that if I am going to pray and come into agreement with Jesus and the Father and his will, then my whole life has to come into alignment with it. And I've got to break. Listen, there are people that have come into this church that have been demonically oppressed. Not clinically, demonically oppressed. And you ask them, the Spirit of the Lord knows. He gives discernment, words of knowledge. And that, you know, you ask him, can I pray with you? And I can pray with you to be delivered from oppression and depression until I am blue in the face. But if you don't align your mind and your body and your heart and your mouth with the Father, you will stay in oppression and depression. Because the Bible said, especially right here, death and life are in the power of the, and they that love it will eat the fruit thereof. You will eat what you speak. So I cannot pray for you to be delivered and you walk out of here and do the same thing. You might feel a goosebump in the moment. You might even fall out. Some of y'all might even speak in tongues because you know Christian people need delivered too. You might speak in tongues, but you may go right back into your home and fall into the same trap you fell in the first place. It is time to cut ties with demonic influence in your life if you want to be truly delivered. So understanding, you know, the prayer of agreement, the Bible said where two or three are gathered in his name, there I am in the midst. Understanding that before I can even come into agreement with you, if I've not come into agreement with the Father, this prayer doesn't matter. These prayers right here, praying for you, you praying for me, you praying with me about the same thing, doesn't matter if I've not first come into agreement with him. Are you with me? And so I understand. Pastor Cameron, you can come. I understand everything flows from the closet. Everything. If I'm secret with God, if I am in the secret place with God, I walk in communion. He teaches me how to contend and be persistent. And I learn how to agree in prayer. Not just to pray my way. Not just to pray the things that I want, but to pray His heart. Can I tell you, we're going to talk about intercession next week a little bit. We'll probably do the same thing next week. Talk about a bunch of different, you know, three or four different types of prayer. Can I tell you something about intercessors? Intercessors are prophets in the closet. I'm going to say that again for you. Intercessors are prophets in the closet. Intercessors are prophesying things long before the word of the Lord ever reaches the mouth of the prophet. It's the intercessor that births into the atmosphere of the earth. And I believe God is raising up intercessors here on our prayer team. Some of you that are just, you have the seed of intercession in you. God's raising you up. And I encourage you, oh man, I push you, prophesy in your closet. Prophesy in your closet. Pray the word of God. Stand with me all over the room.